Morning. So, Brett, how old do you think our age busters are? I was just, that was the thought that went through my mind, but good use of hyperbole. There you go. So, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's open them to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to continue our study of the book of Philippians verse by verse, and this morning we find ourselves in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 1. It'll be helpful if you'll keep your Bible open throughout the message this morning. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." Now, the Apostle Paul says, "Finally, my brethren," and yet he's only halfway through the book of Philippians. And so I take great comfort in the fact that the Apostle Paul and I have something in common, and that is I rather enjoy closing, and so much that I'll do it several times within the same sermon. I was on a camping trip years ago, and there was a man that was asked to do a devotional, and usually a devotional was 10, at the most 15 minutes long. And so after an hour and 10 minutes of devotionalizing, I know that's not a word, but he said, in conclusion, I thought, okay, this is good. We're going to conclude this. And then he paused and he said, "There is no conclusion." And I thought that summarizes this long devotional pretty well, because it just went on and on and on. Well, Paul is not saying in conclusion. This is a transitional word. It could be so then or moreover. He is summarizing the theme of joy, and he is moving on to a transitional point. And so here's the principle. The Lord is our source of joy. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Our joy comes from delighting in God and His goodness. Now, our English word, happiness, comes from the old Anglo-Saxon word hap, which means chance. And so the idea is that our happiness is a matter of chance. If you have a good day, then you're happy. If you have a bad day, then you're unhappy. But there is a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness depends on what happens. Joy depends on Jesus. And our circumstances and what happens are constantly changing. But Jesus is always the same. And so our joy doesn't come from our outward circumstances. It doesn't come from our bank account or our house or our car. Our joy comes from knowing Jesus. The gospel is our source of joy because joy flows from the grace of God. Joy flows from a relationship with Christ. And so he says, rejoice in the Lord. Verse number 2. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. Here's the principle. Legalism is the enemy of grace and joy in Christ. Now here in verse number 2, Paul is talking about the Judaizers. And the Judaizers taught that you are saved by faith and works. And so they said, you have to put your faith in Christ, but you also have to be circumcised. You also have to follow the works of the law to be saved. Now, that's what we call legalism today. The belief of the Pharisees was legalism. They say you have to have faith in Yahweh, in God, to be saved. You couldn't have your faith in Baal and be saved. You had to have faith, but they said you also have to follow the works of the law. You also have to do good works. And Paul says, no. Whenever you add works to grace, you destroy grace. Now, he says, beware. This is a word that means watch out or be careful. And then he uses very strong logic to or language to demonstrate the perverted logic of legalism. He says, beware of the dogs. Now, this was a word that was used to describe someone who was unclean. At times, the Jews would use this as a word to describe the Gentiles who did not follow the ceremonial law, and so therefore they were considered to be unclean. But Paul turns it around and he says, what they think makes them clean actually makes them unclean. And then he says, beware of the evil workers. What he is saying is their good works are actually evil works because they glorify the sinner and not the Savior. He says, beware of the mutilation. Now, just as works without faith is just effort that has no value, he says, circumcision without faith is just cutting that has no value. And so Paul is teaching that salvation by faith and works mutilates the gospel. Now, how is it that salvation by faith and by works mutilates the gospel? Well, because whenever you add works to grace, you eliminate grace. You eliminate the gospel. And so listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 11 and verse number 6. Paul says, and if by grace, he's talking about salvation, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Paul says, if you are saved by God's grace, then works can have absolutely nothing to do with it. And if works have anything to do with it, then you are no longer saved by grace because you have contributed something to your salvation. And that is not grace, that is works. And so Paul says works completely eliminate grace, and grace completely eliminates works. Now, one of the things that I have noticed, and Paul alludes to here, is that legalism robs us of our joy in the Lord. I mean, when is the last time that you met someone who is thoroughly legalistic that was full of joy and full of the joy of the Lord? You see, legalism makes Christianity formal instead of personal. It makes Christianity external instead of internal. It makes Christianity restricting instead of liberating. Legalism focuses on what we can do for God when Christianity focuses on what God has done for us. And so Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, not in what we have done, not in our goodness, but what Jesus has done in his goodness for us. Now, the reason that legalism robs us of joy is because there's no joy in external rules. No one says, boy, I'm just so happy because I, you know, have lived my life by all these regulations and all the of these rules. It robs us of the joy of grace. But not only does it rob us of joy, legalism can ruin a church. I mean, people get the mentality when they're legalistic of, you know, it's just me and you. And then they say, and I'm not so sure about you. You know, I'm keeping all the rules, but, you know, there's this rule that I made up over here that you're not keeping as well as I am. And so it's kind of a egocentric mentality. But then it doesn't just end there. It says, well, now it's just me, and I'm not so sure about me. And the reason is because no one can keep all of the law. No one can go without sin. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. And so legalism robs us of the joy of grace, but it also robs us of the unity that grace brings to the church. Verse number 3. He says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoicing in Christ Jesus and having no confidence in the flesh. Here's the principle. Salvation is not about you. It is about who is in you and who has saved you. Now, the heart of legalism is pride. It is pride that says, well, I can do it. I can keep all of these rules. I can keep all of these regulations, and somehow God will accept me based upon the works of my own righteousness. And Paul says, no. Salvation is not about you. Salvation is about who has saved you, and it is about who is in you. Now, sometimes people have this idea of when they get to heaven, they're going to enter in and everybody's going to be clapping. And they're going to go, hey, what's going on? And they say, oh, congratulations, you were so good. You're such a good person that God let you in. You are better than all those people that God didn't let in. You're so good. No, that's not what's going to happen at all. In fact, I kind of think that what's more likely to happen is they're going to go, wow, you made it? You know? I mean, I didn't expect to see you here at all. Man, Matt, this really is of grace, you know, for you to be here. And that is what we rejoice in. We do not rejoice in external ritual or external rules. We rejoice in the grace of God that has been given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice what he says here. He says, you are the circumcision. Now, circumcision was a symbol of faith in the promise of God that through the seed of Abraham, that God would send a seed, and that through that seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And so it was through the member of procreation and generation that the symbol was the symbol of the promise that the seed would come, the Savior would save, and that the Messiah was going to be the one who was going to straighten out this entire mess. And what Paul said is that you and I are the recipients of the promise. Those who are in Christ are those who have spiritually put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gives us three signs of salvation. The first sign is, he says, that you would who worship God in the Spirit. And so one of the signs that you are a believer is that your worship of God is not merely outward, it's also internal. That your worship is not just superficial in terms of what rules you keep, but it also is real. And there's a lot of people who worship God on the outside, but they're dead on the inside. And real worship is when our heart meets the heart of God. And our heart does not meet the heart of God through rules, but through grace. And so true spiritual vitality is brought about and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. It is supernatural in its origin and in its empowerment. And so he says, who worship God in the Spirit, and then he says, rejoice in Christ Jesus. Do you know that our joy in the Lord is a sign of our salvation in Christ? Now, legalism rejoices in works. It says, well, I did this, I did that. and it seeks the applause of others and the applause of God based upon conformity to a set of rules. But faith rejoices in Christ, not in our works, but in the finished work of Christ upon the cross. And then the third sign is, he says, rather than putting confidence in the flesh, if you are a believer, you put all of your confidence in Jesus. You see, a true believer does not boast in their accomplishments, in their ministries, in their gifts. They don't boast in anything. They have one boast and one boast only, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the center of our worship. He is the source of our joy. He is the love behind our works. We have no boasting and confidence in the flesh. All of our confidence and boasting is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in the gospel of the Lord. Notice what he says in verses 4 through 6. Paul says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Here's the principle. Legalism substitutes religion and rules for a relationship with Christ. Now, verse number 4 is a transitional verse. And Paul says, if you want to talk about legalism, I am the poster child for legalism. If anyone knew about legalism, it was the Apostle Paul. And he gives us a series of credentials that he has in the area of legalism. He said, I had the proper ritual. He said, I was circumcised on the eighth day in accordance with the law. And there are a lot of people who have their confidence in some religious ritual that they have carried out externally, and they think that somehow that's going to make them right with God. And Paul says, if you do not have faith in Christ, circumcision is just cutting that does no good. It has no value. Now, there are a lot of people alive on the earth today who believe that they're going to heaven based upon a religious ritual of baptism. You say, well, are you saved? And they say, well, I was baptized at a certain time. Well, that's not what I asked. I asked, are you saved? Have you put your faith in Christ? You see, just as circumcision was a symbol of faith in the promise of God to save those through the seed, baptism is also a symbol of the promise of God to save us who have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The water of baptism cannot wash away your sins. Only the blood and the death and the resurrection of Christ can save you from your sins. Paul says, I had the proper ritual. I had the proper heritage. He said, well, I was of the stock of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Not only was he an Israelite, but he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, the tribe of Benjamin was the tribe that was the tribe where the first king came from. It was the tribe that remained loyal to King David in the rebellion of Absalom. It was the tribe that did not intermarry with the Assyrians like the northern tribes and that became the Samaritans. It was the tribe that was considered more holy and more blessed. And Paul says, I had all of this heritage. And sometimes I will ask someone and say, well, are you a Christian? They'll say, well, I grew up in a Christian home. Well, that's not what I asked. What I asked is, are you saved? Are you a Christian? And sometimes people will say, well, you know, I grew up in a Christian environment, or I grew up going to church. You know, just because you're in church doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in a garage makes you a car. By the way, the word church is not a location. It's not a building. It's an assembly of people called out for a particular purpose. The church is not a place. It's not a geography. It is the people of God who have put their faith in Christ, and they're saved. And so you may have grown up in a Christian home. Your mom may be a Sunday school teacher. Your dad may be a deacon. Your uncle may be a pastor. But salvation is not based upon heritage. Your heritage has nothing to do with your personal salvation. Salvation is not like hair color that is passed on from our parents. It's not like eye color and things of that nature. You must personally put your faith and confidence in Christ to save you from your sins. He said, not only did I have the proper ritual and the proper heritage, I had the proper religion. According concerning the law, he says, I was a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees were the strictest sect in Judaism. There was about 6,000 Pharisees during the time of the Apostle Paul, and they were the religious elite, and Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a bright young man. He was climbing up the ladder of religious prestige and influence, and he was someone that was an up-and-coming leader within the nation of Israel and within the religious community, and Paul says, I had that in my record. Now, sometimes people think that they're saved based upon their religious affiliation. Sometimes I'll ask someone and say, well, are you saved? And they say, well, I'm a Baptist. Well, that's not what I asked. I didn't ask if you're a Baptist. I asked if you're saved. It doesn't matter if you're a Baptist or Presbyterian or Methodist or whatever. All that matters is, have you put your faith and confidence in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? There are a lot of people who substitute religion for a relationship with Jesus, but your religion can't save you any more than it could save the Apostle Paul. Paul not only had the proper religion, he had the proper sincerity. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Paul was so sincere in his belief as a Pharisee that he had Christians put to death. He was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. And you can have all of the sincerity and all of the passion in the world, and yet you can be wrong. The question is not, am I sincere? The question is, am I trusting in Jesus? Not only did he have the proper sincerity and passion, but he also had the proper practice. He says in verse 6, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, Paul didn't say that he was sinless. He says that he was blameless. In other words, he kept the law outwardly. Now, the Jews had counted. There were 613 commandments in the Old Testament. And Paul is saying externally, I kept every one of them. He was a follower of the law. And so if you want to talk about pedigree, Paul had the proper heritage. If you want to talk about religion, he was the strictest. If you want to talk about passion, he was the most zealous. If you want to talk about morality, he was unmatched. And Paul says all of that heritage, all of that religiosity, all of that passion, all of that morality was based upon a false premise, and that is that we can achieve our own salvation. Paul had reached the height of moral and religious achievement. Outwardly, he was blameless, but inwardly, he was full of pride and arrogance and sin. So what does he say? Look what he says in verses 7 and 8. He says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Here's the principle. Saving faith in Christ reorientates your life. Now, the Apostle Paul, in these verses, uses interesting language. He uses accounting terminology of gain and loss. It's almost like he is writing out a profit loss statement. In one column, he is putting everything that is gain. On the other column, he's putting everything that is loss. And he is saying, all of these things that I thought that I was doing in the flesh that I thought were in the credit column were actually in the loss column. It's like a miser who is counting all of his money and suddenly in a moment of terror, he realizes that it's fake money, that it's worthless. And Paul says, I had all of this religious credit, but I realized it was a worthless currency in heaven. And if you are basing your salvation on the works of the flesh, then those things are not gained to you. They are actually lost. They are leading to your damnation, not to your salvation. Legalism turns a positive into a negative because it causes you to put confidence in yourself instead of putting your confidence in God's grace through the Lord Jesus. And that is why Paul speaks so strongly and intensely against legalism. Because when we add works and we say works are a requirement for salvation, what we are saying is that what Jesus did is not enough. What we are doing is we are denying the gospel, the good news of Christ, and we are replacing the grace of God with the works of man. We are replacing our fake self-righteousness with the righteous, from replacing it, the righteousness of Christ with our fake righteousness. Now notice what he says here. He uses strong language. I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Now this word rubbish, your translation may say dung. Because that's what it's a word for. It's a word for manure. He said, all of these good works that I did, they just added up to a big pile of dung. The Bible says that our good works are like filthy rags in the sight of God. That we have sin that has tainted even our best days. And our best ways are affected and permeated by sin. And so when we come to Christ, everything changes. Suddenly we have nothing in the loss column and we have everything in the gain column because Jesus is all that we need. And compared to everything else is lost compared to the greatness of gaining the grace of God in Christ. Look what he says in verse number 9. He says that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Here's the principle. The righteousness of Christ, not our works, is the basis of our righteousness. Now here Paul talks about two kinds of righteousness. He talks about works righteousness, which is self-righteousness, and then he talks about imputed righteousness, which is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And he says here, which is through faith in Christ. Another way to translate this, which is through the faithfulness of Christ. And I think that is the idea here. The righteousness or the faithfulness of Christ is the basis of any righteousness that we hope to attain. In other words, it is not your righteousness that saves you, which is no righteousness at all. It is the righteousness of Jesus that can save you. Now, this is a beautiful description of the doctrine of imputed righteousness. Our righteousness is bankrupt because of sin. It's not as if we just have a little bit of righteousness in our account. It's that we're actually in a negative, that our sin has put our righteousness in a negative amount of righteousness. But Christ's righteousness is full. And if you put your faith in Christ, God transfers to your account the righteousness of Jesus. Now that is a summation of the gospel, that Christ takes your righteousness upon himself, your unrighteousness upon himself, and pays for it on the cross. In other words, your sin and your unrighteousness was imputed to Christ on the cross, and he paid for your sin and your unrighteousness through his death, burial, and resurrection. But then, when you put your faith in Christ, God takes the righteousness of Jesus and he imputes it to your account. So that now your sin has been paid for, your unrighteousness has been paid for on the cross, and now the righteousness of Jesus has been given to you. So when God sees you, he doesn't see your sin that has been paid for by Christ. He sees the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed to you. Now, this is what makes Christianity so radically different from every other religion in the world. Every other religion in the world teaches works righteousness. It teaches self-righteousness. And the idea is that God helps those who help themselves. God never said that. The Bible never says that. What God says is God forgives those who humble themselves by putting their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, righteousness is a categorical word. You're either righteous completely or you're not righteous at all. It's kind of like being pregnant. You're either pregnant or you're not. You're not kind of pregnant. Right? You either are or you're not. And so righteousness is categorical. You're either fully righteous or you're unrighteous. And so often when we think of righteousness, we want to compare ourselves to one another, which is a legalistic way of looking at righteousness. We say, well, I'm a little bit better than that person, so I must be righteous. Well, what about all of the sin that you have committed? We overlook that. We put that aside, but God doesn't overlook it. He is holy and just, and he will judge all sin, and he sees all sin, both externally and internally. And so righteousness is not that we are being compared to one another, and that it's just a contest, a peacock contest to see who, you know, who's the most religiously beautiful or who's the most morally, externally or so forth. It is that God compares your unrighteousness to the perfect righteousness of Christ. And compared to the perfect righteousness of Christ, we all have sinned against God. Now, we are tempted to say, well, you know, I have some sin, but I also have a little bit of righteousness over here. Well, that's like saying I have all of this clean water, but I have a little bit of poo in it, you know. You know, I don't care how clean all that water is. If there's poo in it, it's unclean. I'm not drinking it. It's not righteous water. It is not holy. The Bible says has made us unclean, unrighteous before God. That's why there is no such thing as self-righteousness for sinners. There is only one kind of righteousness that we can receive, and it's not one that we attain. It is one we receive. There is only one kind of righteousness, and that is the righteousness of Christ, and it is the righteousness of Christ that we receive when we put our faith in Christ. Now, what brings joy within our life is not chance. Otherwise, we would be happy some days, and you know, we'd be joyful some days, and we'd be with a lack of joy in on other days. What brings joy in our life is not chance, but choice. It is not the choice of where you live or what job you're going to have or who you marry, but it is the choice of what you are going to count on, what you are going to put your confidence in. Are you going to put your confidence in your own righteousness, which is no righteousness at all? Or are you going to put your confidence in the complete and perfect righteousness of Christ? You see, when it comes to salvation, it's not about trying harder. None of us have tried as hard as Paul tried before he was saved. It is not about trying harder. It is about giving up our own sense of self-righteousness. It is about saying, God, I am a sinner who has sinned against you. I have no righteousness of my own. I am completely depending upon your grace. I am putting all of my confidence, all of my eternity in the finished work of Christ upon the cross to pay for my sin and the imputed righteousness of Christ, which is given to me when I put my faith and trust and confidence in Jesus. Let's bow together for a word of prayer.